Now you've noticed from the tableau that we're going to get started in the little epistle of 1 John. It's been about 10, 11 years since devoted much time to this epistle in our services, but I trust that as we come to it, though it's familiar to most of us, it'll hold fresh blessing for us as we look together in what the Apostle John has written for us. Now, if you come to the Tuesday class, you know that one of the requirements for coming to the class is that you have to read 1 Peter every week. And we're almost 100% on that. We haven't ever reached that, but I want to ask you to do the same thing as far as 1 John is concerned. I read it through thoughtfully and slowly and did it in less than 30 minutes. The time is not the important thing. The important thing is to get it in our hearts. While we're studying these shorter books in our Sunday school, one of the best ways to begin your preparation is to read these books through completely. I think there's a lack of that among many of the Lord's people, not so much here, but we need to get books in our minds and hearts from start to finish, and the more we read it, the more we enjoy it, and the more we understand it, and the more it will affect our lives. So let me encourage you to be reading. I know you're reading your Bibles through on a weekly basis. If you finish Genesis this morning, then you're on schedule. And so let's give ourselves more and more to the reading the Word. Now, the writings of the Apostle John in the New Testament are very important beyond the fact that they're a part of the Word of God. John wrote five of the books of the Bible. And what adds to the importance of the Apostle John's writing is that his books were the last that were written to make up the completed canon of Scripture. Now, it's generally believed that even though his name does not appear as such in the Gospel of John, yet that it was written by him, and the similarity of style and expression that you find between the Gospel of John and the first Epistle of John has led many to believe that the same person wrote these two books of the Bible. We have in our Bibles, as I'm sure most of you know, three epistles of John: 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 2nd and 3rd John are two of the one chapter books of the Bible. And then the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the Bible, was also written by the Apostle John. Now, the dates given by scholars who've studied the background of these books place them between 85 and 95 in the first century. So this means that they were the last books of the New Testament to be written. Now, as far as we know, the Apostle John was the only survivor of the apostles at this time of writing. And of course, he would be approaching the century mark. In the gospel which bears his name, we can see, which is so very important, that after all this time, since the Lord Jesus was on earth and had completed his ministry, died and rose again, Even after all these years, the Apostle John still held very strongly to the basic truths concerning the person of Christ, that is, who he was, and the work of Christ, what he did when he was here on earth. So after all these years, the Apostle John was still in full agreement with Matthew and Mark and Luke concerning the deity of Christ and concerning his wonderful teaching and his miraculous works. He'd had plenty of time to think it all over. And, of course, carrying on his own ministry, he had seen the gospel used in the lives of many, many people. But after all these years, he still believed in the death of Christ. He still believed in the resurrection of Christ. He still believed in the ascension of Christ. There's no change in the gospel, according to John, from what had been written years before in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's a fact that makes it very, very important. The gospel which was preached by John in those early days is the gospel that he still believed and proclaimed, and which the apostles preached, as you read in the book of Acts. John, the aged apostle, still believed that salvation from sin could only be found in Christ. Now, many times if you follow false religions, you know that things change and things are added over a period of years. But that's not necessary as far as the Word of God is concerned. It was the truth of God when it's written. It's still the truth of God. God doesn't change. And so his word doesn't change, and therefore our message that we proclaim in his name doesn't change. Now, all of this was meant to be strengthening to the hearts of believers, both in that day and right down to our day, that we are trusting in the solid rock of truth. As I said, the Apostle John had years to think over the teachings of Christ and to look at Christ in the light of the Old Testament and to do other comparisons between the Old Testament and the ministry of Christ. And as a result, is in total agreement in his old age with all that he'd learned and had himself preached for many, many years. And so that's something that we really need to take notice of. Now, there are other matters of importance when we read, especially the Gospel of John and John's three epistles. The book of the Revelation stands really by itself, containing much information, as it does, concerning the end times, which had never been revealed before. Many details given to us in the book of the Revelation that you don't have any other place. But what I'm referring to has to do with John's teaching about the gospel and the Christian life. Now, one thing I like about John's writings, especially in the Gospel and this first epistle, he expresses in both of these, not at the beginning, but toward the end, why he wrote them. Usually, by studying books like we are in our Sunday school and any of the books of the Bible, as we go over them, we can see why they were written. But John wrote especially according to what he says in this epistle, especially for those who believed in the name of the Son of God, that they might know that they had eternal life. Some of the better manuscripts omit that last part of verse 13, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But if that was actually a part of 1 John 5:13, it was that they might continue in their faith and be satisfied that what they were believing concerning Christ was the absolute truth. Now, the Apostle John wanted them to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, or he never would have written this epistle. So leaving the verse as it is in the Authorized Version, or removing that last expression because it's not found in some of the manuscripts, the meaning of the verse remains the same. Now, if you have your Bible open, of course, talking about the 13th verse of chapter 5, where he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." This is the way that it's given to us in the Authorized Version. Now, 1 John 5:13 then expresses the main reason that the Apostle John had in writing this epistle. Now, in doing this, the Apostle John was evidently aware from his own ministry of the fact that there was a major problem in the church in the end of the first century among believers concerning their assurance of salvation. And so he's writing to them, as he expresses here, that they may know that they have eternal life. And so that we can expect, as we go from chapter 1 to chapter 5, that he's going to do exactly that, lead us to the truth that will help us to be fully assured that we have pass from death into life, and that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, when he was speaking about, when we're speaking about any of the books of the Bible, we know that something else about these books that is unique to Scripture, and that is the fact that the writers of Scripture not only wrote to meet needs which they are aware of, but they wrote like the writers of the Old Testament and the other books of the New Testament. As Peter says in his second epistle, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you find that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Or as the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we can say that the Apostle John wrote 1 John because he saw the need for what he wrote, but that was not the only reason. He wrote because the Holy Spirit moved upon his heart to write, and was guiding him in the very words that he used. Now, we can't fully understand this ourselves, how that could be, because you know from reading the epistles of Paul that there are certain characteristics of Paul and his understanding of the truth that stand out in those epistles, and you can say that about any book of the Bible. But you have that combination that I want you to recognize, because that's what makes the Bible so very, very important. It's proper to say that this first epistle of John was written by the Apostle John But he wrote because the Holy Spirit moved upon his heart to write and leading him in the very choice of the words that he used. That's why it's perfectly correct to say that the first epistle of John was written by John, and yet at the same time to say that the first epistle of John is the Word of God. And we believe that the Lord led him in the choice of words that he used, and that's why we speak of verbal inspiration. He didn't give John an assignment like you might take in a college class and ask him to write an essay on this, but he guided him in all that he wrote. And as I say, we don't understand exactly how this happened, but we can believe it and rejoice in it, that the Word of God thus was preserved from error, and that while we have the burden and heart of the Apostle John in this wonderful epistle, we know that it was because God placed that burden upon his heart and led him in the various things that he had to say. So we don't have to understand how it all came about. We just know that it did, and we believe it. And this is one of many places where we walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, the Bible is the only book that has ever been written by men as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. That's what gives unity to the Bible. That's the reason you don't find contradiction in the Bible. Because the same Holy Spirit who led Moses to write the first five books of the Bible led the Apostle John in writing the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And so this makes the Bible uniquely different from any other book that has ever been written. And that's why we need to treasure it. But now John says in this verse, he uses the word written. I want to call your attention to that. And you'll find as you read through this that he uses that expression a number of times. For example, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And I'm just picking out some expressions that you'll find. But notice these as you read through the book. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Verse 7 of chapter 2, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." Verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." So, while he writes, he's emphasizing the fact that he is writing. He's putting it down as a permanent record. This epistle is, we call it an epistle. It's a letter, something that John wrote. Now, it might come as a surprise to some of you that the Apostle John didn't speak English. And he didn't write in English. He wrote in Greek. And what we have here is a translation of the Greek text into English. The original text was written by John, and the English translations have written by others who knew both Greek and English, or Hebrew in the Old Testament. But John's work and the translators' works have been written. The Holy Spirit directed the Apostle John in writing this epistle so that we would have a permanent record which has been written. Now, why? Was it just so that we could know about a problem that those early believers were having at the end of the first century? Well, that's part of the reason. But from our standpoint and from standpoint of our own understanding, God has graciously preserved this message over 2,000 years so that we have the benefit of reading for our own benefit how the Apostle John helped those early Christians to come to a place where they had assurance of their salvation. So God has graciously preserved this for us. God knew that believers in every generation would have problems concerning the assurance of their salvation. Now, some people are saved, and they're saved with the idea that their struggle with sin is all over and they're not going to be tempted anymore. And then temptation comes along and perhaps they sin and do what they know is displeasing to God. So they wonder, because they don't have any background in Scripture, they wonder what this has done to their salvation. Or they have an elated feeling, which is often the case when people first come to know the Savior, and then life comes back to a very normal schedule, and they wonder, does the fact that I'm not as happy or jubilant in my faith as I used to be, is it possible that I may not have really been saved? There's just a lot of questions that come up, and perhaps some of you have experienced those in your own relationship to God. But the Lord knew that believers in the 21st century would need help along this line. And so this is one of the added reasons that we have it in the Bible. It'd be interesting to know how God has used this book in many of your lives and how he's used this book down through all the history of the church. So we not only need to be saved, but we need to know that we are saved, and that once we're saved, we need to know that we're going to continue to be saved. So the knowledge of salvation is important. One of my teachers I had years ago said, if you can get salvation and not know it, then you can lose it and never miss it. And the Lord expects us to know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, there's no such thing in the Bible as having salvation and then losing it. No such thing as that in the Bible. Such a thing as professing faith in Christ without really being saved, but a person who is saved forever. And the people who think that they can be saved and then lose it don't really understand what salvation is, and they don't really understand God and his power and his work in salvation. So it's possible for people to really be saved and yet be fearful that they've lost it or could lose it. But again, their problem is that they are deficient in their understanding of what salvation is. And with the lack of Bible teaching that there is in churches in these days, this is probably a much greater problem than we realize. If what the Apostle John wrote over 2,000 years ago was written to help people be assured about their salvation, it can be and will be and has been helpful for people in every generation from then until now to know that they are saved. So this means that this book is of very practical significance as far as we're concerned. Now, the question always comes up in studying the various books of the Bible, to whom was the apostle writing? Now, each one was directed to a certain group. Obviously, it was written to people he knew, and not only knew well, but to people he loved and was deeply concerned about. As you read through the epistle, you see that he, as an old man, he speaks affectionately of them as little children. Over and over again, he calls them beloved. So we may not know what group originally received this letter, but we can be sure that John knew them, and John knew the struggles that they were having. John loved them, and John wanted to help them. And the fact that he calls them little children and beloved and so on may mean that he was the instrument that God used in bringing many of these to Christ. If you've led anybody to Christ, you know that you have a special concern to see that they continue to walk with the Lord and are growing in the Lord. Now, some expositors think, and when you look in the background of a lot of these books of the Bible, there's a lot of guessing that's been done. But if it were important for us to know exactly who received this epistle, we would be told. But some expositors feel it was written to the churches to whom John addressed the book of the Revelation. That is that circuit of churches that you find in the country that's now occupied by Turkey. Perhaps it was not addressed to any particular church, so that believers in any time period in the history of the church down to the present day who believed in the name of the Son of God would take this epistle as having been written to them. And you know, that's a good way to read the Bible. Sit down and read 1 John as though 1 John was writing to you. Because in a very real sense, that's true of the books of the Bible. And so, if we read it as written to us, and it's certainly written for us, but like we were acquainted with the Apostle John, we can profit from it in a very special way. Now, how did he address his readers? Now, I'm commenting especially on this 13th verse. Dr. Lockwood says, I'm starting like this is written in Hebrew, where you work from the back of our books to the front. But I want you to see the point that he's making in this verse and this important statement. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, my Greek Testament reads this way. These things I wrote to you in order that you may know that you have eternal life, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So the order of words is slightly different, but the meaning is absolutely the same. The Apostle John was writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I think Will, in his Sunday school lesson this morning, Pastor Will mentioned that the writer of James, in writing his epistle, wasn't trying to disturb people, but he was assuming that they were believers and was writing to instruct them and to help them in their relationship with the Lord. I think John was doing the same thing here, but This is a good description of a Christian. The Apostle John was writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he was assuming that while many of them were lacking assurance, they were truly saved and were possessors of eternal life. Now, how would you describe a Christian? You probably have never used exactly this same expression. Several years ago, I heard of a survey that was made among people who are professing Christians, and they were asked to define what a Christian is. And you know, in this particular survey, they said things like, a Christian is a person who goes to church, or a Christian is a person who believes the Bible, or a Christian is a person who treats other people the way he wants to be treated, or a Christian is a person that you can depend upon to tell the truth. You can think perhaps of other ways that people describe a Christian, but not one of them in this particular survey mentioned anything about Christ. Now, how did the Apostle Paul describe a Christian? He's one who believes in or into the name of the Son of God. The name of the Son of God is an expression which speaks of all that Jesus Christ professed to be and all that he did. And people who are trusting in his work for their salvation. A person who believes in the name of the Son of God believes all that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, and who are trusting him for the gift of eternal life. It's not a faith that is confined to some time in the past when I first believed, but it's a faith that continues on day after day. To believe in the name of the Son of God is to believe why he came, what his mission was in the world, and what he did that those who were dead in trespasses and sins might have the gift of eternal life. They don't understand all the Bible. There's nobody who understands all of the Bible. All the years that I've studied it makes me realize how much there's still for me to learn. None of us can exhaust it. But such faith produces assurance, such knowledge that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and why he did it, all that has to do with his ministry while he was here on earth, as well as his return to heaven. The fact that a person has eternal life is evident in what a person believes and the way he lives, but especially what he believes about Jesus Christ. So assurance is based upon what a person believes about Christ and what he did to make it possible for us to have eternal life. Eternal life is not what we receive when we die, according to the statement that John makes in the whole gist of what he has to say about salvation, is that it's a present possession. And you'll see that in verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life, not shall have, but have it as a present possession. Now, the word know is a key word in this first epistle. The Gospel of John is a book that we all need to know and believe. The Apostle John said also in that book why he wrote it, and you'll find his purpose toward the end of the book. And anybody who reads the book thoughtfully realizes that he accomplished his purpose. Those verses, for you who may not be familiar with them, the last two verses of chapter 20 in the Gospel of John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, a sign is a miracle. A sign was evidence of the unique person of Christ, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, these are written. Here's our word again. Is a permanent record. These signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the Gospel of John is a book of the Bible that you want a person to read who's not a Christian. Now, all of us as Christians read it and profit from it and rejoice in the truth. But it was written specifically that readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think it was Dr. Griffith Thomas, who was a British Bible teacher, has done some excellent writing, lived in the early part of the 20th century, who said that he had never asked a non-Christian to read the Gospel of John with an open heart, with an open heart, who had not actually trusted in Christ before they finished the Gospel. So the purpose of God and the purpose of John in writing the Gospel of John was for that purpose, and it accomplishes that purpose. The first epistle of John is for people who have trusted the Savior, and for those who are saved but need assurance. And regardless of how many times we've read it and how many years we have known the Lord, we can always profit from it. And I'm looking forward myself to going through this book again and reviewing all of these wonderful truths. Now, having seen all of this truth that the Apostle John has given, for those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God, now let me call your attention as I close to a couple of verses in the first chapter of this epistle. We'll be looking more in detail into these next Sunday, the Lord willing. But he begins by saying, and I'm reading from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now remember, we're reading the words of an apostle who was personally acquainted with Jesus Christ, who heard him teach, who saw him live, and who believed completely in what his mission was and the fulfillment of his mission. So he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now here he is stating in another way what his purpose is in writing this epistle. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, fellowship. That's the key word here. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think of this expression. This is a description, a biblical description of the Christian life. It's fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've been called in our salvation to a personal relationship. Now think of this, a personal relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I emphasize personal. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through your pastor. You don't have to go, you young people don't have to go through your parents. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been related to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you have a personal relationship with him, to know him, to enjoy fellowship with him. And the more we enter into that fellowship, according to verse 4 of this first chapter, the greater is going to be our joy. Now, I'm always interested in anything that can make me happy, because there's so much in this world that makes us sad, difficulties that we have. It means that God is going to be making himself known to us. Read that verse as though it were written for you. You have declared, John says, we have seen and heard, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's a wonderful thing about coming to church, fellowship. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And your relationship to Jesus Christ is no different from my relationship to Jesus Christ. God has no favorites in his family. But the thing that we need to be concerned about, as this epistle is going to show us, is that the importance of the way we live. We're going to be learning to know him and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is going to be the basis of that relationship, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We'll be seeing our need of the Lord as we learn of him. And he will be showing us his sufficiency in the many ways that we need him. That's one reason we have trials, make us realize that we're not sufficient in ourselves. This is a lifelong work that God will do in each of our hearts because we are walking in fellowship with him. I hope so, that you had some time with him before you came to church this morning. God deals with us individually, and all that we experience in this life is designed to make us realize how much we need him. This was John's concern for people who received this letter, and it continues to be the Holy Spirit's concern for all of us who read this letter and seek to understand this fellowship that we have with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person who knows Jesus Christ, who knows God, and who is in fellowship with him. God deals with us individually. And so it's important for each one of us to take the matters in this epistle to our own hearts. It concerns the Holy Spirit for all of us to read this letter and to seek to understand this wonderful fellowship with God. Now, as Pastor Will was teaching James this morning, I was impressed with the fact that James' object was really the same as that of the Apostle John, because what John is emphasizing here is that you can know that you have eternal life if the evidences of eternal life are to be seen in your life. The Bible knows nothing about a salvation that leaves you just the way you were before you trusted in Christ. If a person is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a new life, new relationship with God. And therefore, that's why John is going to stress as we go through this epistle these characteristics of a true Christian that need to be seen in your life and my life and will be an encouragement to us in spite of all of our trials and difficulties that we really know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Trust that as we go through this, there may be some with us who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that God will use the truth of this epistle to touch all of our hearts as he sees and knows our need. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Many times as we read it, we know that we never exhaust it, never know all that we need to know. And so we come to it again and again. We read it through last year. We're reading it through again this year. And we intend by your grace to read it through every year that we live. We love these special times when we focus upon particular books of the Bible. And we pray that you'll make our study of 1 John a personal blessing in each one of our lives that will cause us to realize the joy of that word fellowship. We've been brought into a relationship with you and with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship that is to become more precious to us day by day as we learn of you and seek to do those things each day that will bring glory to your name. Thank you for our time this morning, and pray that you'll use your word in our hearts as you see our need. In Jesus' name, amen.